Good morning. Take your Bibles if you have them. And turn to Romans chapter 4 again, same as last week. We're going to cover the second half of the chapter today. Romans chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25. Before we get there, I just want to give you a fast update on things involving me. You haven't seen me speak in a message since, I think, January 7th. Wow, that's a long time. I got sick toward the end of January with a very bad case of bronchitis, which sent me to the ED, and then even missed work for a few days, first time in my chaplain career. And I thought it was getting better. Then in mid-February, right before President's Day weekend, I actually got so sick with a relapse that I ended up in the emergency room and spent a night in the ICU up here. And I've been fighting it the last 3.5 to 4 weeks. We're very short on chaplain staff, so I've just been go, go, go. My voice is coming back probably 75 to 80%. I have a lot of dry mouth still from the Advair, the oxygen treatments that were given to me. But I'm fighting, and I'm persevere, and I keep on going. I'll be checked out on April 6th to see if I have asthma. That's going to be a long-term thing, or whether or not it was just a really bad virus that knocked me to the mat for probably 6 or 7 weeks. So thank you for your prayers for me. I know I missed chapel 3 out of 6 weeks because of the fact that I was just really sick. So thank you for all that. And as we get ready to PCS to San Antonio, my final day working at the hospital will be the 11th of May. Then we got a couple weeks of fast out-processing. Our movers will be here down the street here, the 21st and the 23rd of May. So Carrie and I have a lot going on. Carrie was up at Bethesda 3 times in the last 6 days, getting checked out. She'll be having one final closeout colonoscopy with the GI doc up there to see how the Crohn's treatment has progressed. She's also been undergoing in the last 3 days an extensive plate of allergy tests on her back, and she gave a lot of blood that's being analyzed to see if potentially they could take her off methotrexate and potentially also move her to a medication that will help not only the gut but also the joints. So be with Carrie, if you would, in your prayers. She'll be here late because she had to take our son Jeremy, my lieutenant's son, to the airport. He's going to Indianapolis for a week at DFAS as a finance officer to get some more finance officer training before his reserve unit gets ready to go to Cotter sometime later this year. So that's the quick down and dirty update on me. Romans chapter 4. We're going to be talking about the word promise today for a few minutes. We're going to be looking at the realized promise for us, the application of what was given to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. So what I'd like you to get out of this time together is that you take to heart the promise that was given to Abraham back. And I challenge you to read this on your own this week. We don't have time to get into the nitty-gritty details. Genesis, all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17, and 22. See how his faith in God offers hope for us who are in Christ, because we have hope that is eternal, and it's also a daily hope. Carrie and I, the week before last, were able to go down to the Billy Graham Center at the Cove to partake in a retreat down there with Dr. Crawford Lawrence from Atlanta. But part of that was also the memorial activities that were commemorating Billy Graham's 99 years plus life on this earth and over 60 years of crusade ministry. I picked up a copy of the last book that Billy Graham wrote before he died, which was called The Reason for My Hope, and I started reading through it over the last week or so. And one of the things that Billy Graham emphasizes over and over again, he wrote the book for his 95th birthday back in 2013, is that the thing that separates us as Christians from everybody else in the world is that we have a hope that is so different from all other religions, all other worldviews. It's because our promise is built upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be delving into that even more. Next week, Eric is going to be preaching on Palm Sunday, and then we'll have Easter Sunday as well on April 1st. So let's get right into the scripture for the sake of time. We'll dive right in without a lot of illustrations. Beginning in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Then he continues in verse 18, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And then he says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Again, see over and over again in this particular section of chapter 4, the reference to God's promise. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. That's speaking again about Abraham back in the book of Genesis. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I want us to see four things quickly today pertaining to this passage, which talk about the nature of the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Hopefully, I'm not going to step on Chaplain Daybeck or Chaplain Wheatley's messages the last 2 weeks, because as you look at the book of Romans, sometimes the themes tend to overlap a little bit. We'll find in chapter 5, again, a little bit of overlap with chapter 3, and then we're not going to get into actually some new emphasis until chapter 6, which is going to be a few weeks down the road. So just kind of hang with us as we go through these sections of Romans 3, 4, and 5 and try to see maybe a little bit of a different nugget on the nature of our salvation in each passage. So that's why I want to focus on the word promise today. So four things again. The first one is that the basis of the promise that we have, which again is application from Abraham, is that the basis of the promise is faith, not the law. That's the first part here in verses 13 through 15. I want to call it to your attention about four or five things on each one of these aspects. And I'm going to go through rather quickly for the sake of time. So kind of take some notes if you're taking notes, and maybe do some research on your own as you go back to the book of Genesis as you get into your week. Understand, first of all, that it is not based upon the law, because of the fact that the promise that was given to Abraham preceded the giving of the law at Sinai by at least 430 years. Also, we're told here that the law is opposed to faith, because if righteousness were to be achieved by the law, if we could obtain God's promise through the keeping of the law, it actually nullifies the promise, because the nature of law and faith are 180 degrees out of sync. They're 100% opposed to each other. We're told here that the law actually brings about wrath, because what it does is it brings to our mind the knowledge that we are sinners in the eyes of a holy God. And if you go back to chapter 1, which Eric preached on a couple months ago, you can see how the law actually points us to the holy and righteous standard of God. And those who do not have Jesus Christ have rejected that holy and righteous standard and stand condemned under the wrath of God. The law is not something that we can keep on our own through our own strength. What the law does instead is actually point us to the necessity of having a Savior. Now, this goes against the grain of a lot of thinking. One of the things I get into when I talk to my dad, who left church back in about 1961 or 62, using the hypocrites in the church excuse, like a lot of you guys know with your family members, is he looks at our judgment day as kind of a scale of weights and balances, where when we stand in the presence of God, he's going to look at our good works and he's going to look at our bad works. And if our good works outweigh our bad, then God is going to allow us into heaven. But if our bad works outweigh our good, then God is going to condemn us and he's going to cast us into eternity separated from God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's absolutely none of us who can obtain salvation by keeping the 100% holy, righteous standards of Almighty, righteous God. So the law is not bad. The law, in fact, is unchangeable and it's invaluable. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 5, right? But what it does is it actually directs us toward the Savior instead of toward ourselves because of the fact that the law doesn't have the ability to make us righteous. All it has the ability to do is point us to the promise, which is based upon faith in Jesus Christ. So make sure you understand that the promise we have is not based upon anything that we have done. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, and therefore we are heirs of the promise on the basis of what Christ has accomplished. Okay, the second part of this is that the foundation of the promise that we have is grace. It is the grace of God. Look here at verses 16 and 17. Paul continues his train of thought by saying, that is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest. Notice here he says that it may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham. So what he's saying is that the foundation of grace pertains to those who are of the law. I think he's talking to the Jewish readers of the book of Romans and to those who are not raised with the foundation of the law. That's the Gentiles. So the promise is a free gift. And of course, I think most of us know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 by heart, or at least we should, right? If you've ever gone to navigator's training, you know that this is part of the bridge illustration. For it is by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Then here in Galatians chapter 3, we're told that the law is not the basis of salvation because Abraham is our spiritual father in Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then look what he says here, verse 29. Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You are heirs according to the promise. How many of you guys went to Bible school or Bible camp growing up and you sang that song, Father Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Then you do right arm, left arm, right. It was a great song. But it's based upon Galatians chapter 3, which says that we are all joint heirs with Jesus, and Abraham is our spiritual father. And there's no distinction between any of us, whether we're talking about our gender, whether we're talking about our nationality, we're talking about our socioeconomic status, anything to do with those type of things that we look at as distinctives, they make no difference at the foot of the cross because Abraham is our father and we are heirs to the promise given all the way back in the book of Genesis because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those promises. Now look and see how this promise is kind of summarized in Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned I don't have time to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, but what I am going to do it just gives you a fast Reader's Digest summary of the promise here in what is known as the Hall of Faith chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11. And there are three events that are summarized in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, the land of promise, the child of promise, and the light of the promise. Look here as I read Hebrews chapter 11 verses 8 through 19 and look for these three elements of the promise, how they pertain to us as Christians. Okay, The author of Hebrews begins in verse 8 by saying, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise." Again, the land of promise, okay, which was the promised land. "As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Then he goes on to say, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she was considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." And we are part of that lineage if we are in Jesus Christ. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city," which is described in the book of Revelation. "For by faith, Abraham, when he was tested," and this is Genesis 22, "he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." That's a picture of what the cross is all about, when God offered up his only begotten son for our sins so that we might have eternal life. So you see the aspects of God's grace involved in connection with Abraham's faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. So the birth of Isaac foretells, it's kind of a type. We say the Old Testament is the type and the New Testament is the antitype or the fulfillment. So he went to the land of promise. Again, the only thing that he had to go on was God's word, right? And he believed God's word. With Sarah, they had a child of promise. Now, they were unfaithful when Abraham was about 86 years of age and Ishmael was born. That was an attempt for them to find a way around what God had said. But when Abraham was 99, the Statler brothers had an old gospel song from the early 80s. Abraham was 99 and Sarah, bless her heart, wasn't very far behind. She wasn't very far behind because she was in her 90s as well. They were as good as dead, but God was able to bring a child of promise. In the same way, we're declared as good as dead spiritually, but God has given us rebirth in Jesus Christ. And just as Isaac is a picture of the light of the promise, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we are the recipients of that light if we know him as our Savior. So the foundation of the promise is grace. Okay, it's hope and belief is in God, verses 18 through 22. Now look at the story of Abraham this week if you have time to go and look at the details. I'm just going to mention the summary that Paul gives here in verses 18 through 22. Abraham did not trust in circumstances. He was told to leave land of Ur, the Chaldees. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have airplanes. He didn't have trains, planes, and automobiles back then. He just had God's word, and he had his family. And that was it. He didn't trust in circumstances. He had to put his faith in the one who made the promise, God himself. He was able to overcome what would be known as natural human obstacles. Obviously, Sarah was barren, and she was not able to have children, and they were both advanced in age. But because of God's promise being fulfilled through them, we are the recipients of the same promise through Jesus Christ. And therefore, our faith can overcome human obstacles and circumstances as well. Notice as well, he talks about how Abraham's faith grew and glorified God. Abraham was not a perfect man by any means. We know that at least two occasions he lied about Sarah being his wife in order to get himself out of a tight spot. And we also know that he was willing to allow himself to take upon a concubine in order to attempt to go around the details of the promise that were later fulfilled. But his faith grew as he saw God's promise unfold in his life, and eventually he glorified God because he trusted in the absolute integrity of the promises of God. And so because of that, we're told here in verses 21 and 22 that Abraham's faith in God, his faith in the promises, were counted for righteousness instead of any good works on his part. So the reason why Abraham received the promise is because his faith trusted in the object of the promises, and that is God himself. And that gets us back to the point where we're at today. We have to make decisions each and every day, and we have to ask ourselves the question, do we trust in man or do we trust in God? Eric talks over and over again every week when he's either leading or preaching about the integrity of God's word, about the fact that we can trust absolutely in the promises of God's word. I heard John Piper talk about how Christians can survive in a day in which secularism is running rampant over us. And John Piper says, the one thing we can do each and every day is we can believe in the just awe-inspiring, overwhelming promises contained in God's word. That's what Abraham did. And if we're in Jesus Christ, we receive the same promise that he did. Finally, we're told that Abraham's counting or credit in the NASB is counted to us. It accrues to us as believers in Jesus Christ, verses 23 through 25. We're going to get into this in a lot greater detail over the next 2 weeks as we look at Palm Sunday and as we go into the resurrection story and the crucifixion account, Good Friday, Maundy, Thursday, and Easter Sunday. But I just want to mention this, okay? Abraham's promised faith is a model for each and every one of us. We are counted righteous on the account of the promise of God that has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The resurrection, he talks about that here in Romans 4 once again. The resurrection is the proof of the promise, the proof that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. And then finally, the sacrifice for our sins purchased our justification. And we're going to be talking about that in Romans chapter 5, the idea of being declared righteous in the presence of a holy God, because what Jesus Christ did guarantees the promise, because it purchased our redemption and it gives us right standing before a holy God. So think about that over these next 2 weeks as you spend more time reflecting on the passion narrative, and then as you look at the Easter account when we talk about that during both Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Closing thought that I have for you. This comes from Table Talk, one of the devotions that I read each day. R.C. Sproul passed away back in December, a great theologian who is an inspiration for me. So he gives an application for your life that's based upon Romans chapter 4. He says that all of us face the temptation to believe something more must be done for us to gain right standing with God, right? Because that's the way we are. And in America, we believe that as well. And those of us that are serving in the military, we're in an achievement-oriented culture. Unspoken doubts about our forgiveness can be a sign we think the price Christ paid for us on the cross was not enough. If you're having trouble understanding Christ's atonement, look to the Word of God and the law of Christ as something to be obeyed in thankfulness and not something to be done to earn forgiveness, because we are children of the promise. So go into your week with the confident assurance that if you are in Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's seed and you are a child of the promise. Let's pray as we get ready for the worship team to come up.